It's Christmas time. We enjoy it throughout this month. Most people that you talk to would be able to give you a basic outline of the Christmas story, right? We might get a few details wrong, but most people would be able to give you a sketch of the key events of the Christmas story. They could tell you about the manger, about Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, the angels, the wise men. The story of Jesus' birth truly is one of the most beautiful true stories in all of history. But what's the significance of this beautiful event? Obviously, there is some significance to Jesus' birth, right? Our whole calendar turns upon his birth. We go from B.C. to A.D. because Jesus came into the world. What's so significant about the birth of Jesus Christ? This morning, we want to let Zacharias answer that question for us. Zacharias is a character in the Christmas story that does not usually find his way into our retelling of the events. Zacharias was involved with the baby Jesus, but he was not there at Jesus' birth. He was there 6 months earlier. Zacharias' interactions with the baby Jesus came while pregnant Mary lived with he and his wife Elizabeth. I want to refresh your memory on this story. You can read the whole story in Luke chapter 1 this afternoon when you get home. But here's a quick refresher. Zacharias, as Daryl said, is the father of John the Baptist. Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth are in their 70s. They're well past normal childbearing age, right, in their 70s. And beyond that, Zacharias and Elizabeth weren't able to have children even when they were young. So when the angel Gabriel shows up and tells Zacharias that he and Elizabeth are about to give birth to the forerunner of the Messiah, Zacharias' initial response was essentially, "How can this be? I am really old and so is my wife." Right? Now, Zacharias is a godly man, but God was displeased with his lack of faith. When Gabriel told him he was going to have a baby, to question it was a lack of faith, and so Zacharias is struck dumb. His ability to speak was taken away from him. Now, Zacharias was a priest, and when this happened, when Gabriel appeared to him, Zacharias had gone by himself into the temple to offer incense. He had gone into the holy place in the temple, right next to the Holy of Holies. He'd gone in by himself. This was something that a Jewish priest maybe once in their lifetime would get a chance to do, go and offer this incense. And so as Zacharias is in there offering this incense in the holy place all by himself in the temple, this is when Gabriel appears to him. So then as Zacharias comes out of the temple, now for one thing, they were wondering what had taken him so long in there. And so there was a bit of a stir outside of there already. And then when Zacharias comes out and he's unable to speak, people know something unusual happened. Now, so then Zacharias, he's going to go 9 months without being able to speak a word. During the last 3 months of Zacharias' wife, Elizabeth, during the last 3 months of her pregnancy, Mary came to live with them. She had just gotten word from the angel Gabriel herself that she was going to give birth not to the forerunner of the Messiah, but to Jesus Christ himself. And so Mary, when she first got the word that she was going to have a baby, she left her home and she went and she stayed with Zacharias and Elizabeth for the first 3 months of her pregnancy. It seems that Mary stayed with Zacharias and Elizabeth right up until about the birth of John the Baptist, if the timing works out there. And so when John the Baptist was born and Zacharias gives this speech that we read, it may be that Mary was still there to listen to it. Or if not, she's just left to go back home and to face her family with the fact that she's pregnant and all those things that were coming up for Mary. Now, when John the Baptist was born, Zacharias, of course, he couldn't speak, right? And so when the baby's born, normally the father will say, "Here's the name of my son." But since Zacharias can't speak, the neighbors all come in and they're filling in the details for him. And they say, "Okay, well, since Zacharias can't talk, we'll name the baby's name. We'll name him Zacharias after his father." And Elizabeth is objecting. She says, no, Zacharias has said that he ought to be called John." And they're like, "John? John's not a family name." And so they go to confirm this. They go to Zacharias, who can't speak. And they say, "Hey, we're wanting to name your baby after you. Give him a family name, Zacharias." Elizabeth's saying something about John. So, well, the name John came from the angel Gabriel told him that he must name this baby John. So Zacharias calls for something that he can write on. He takes this writing utensil and he writes on there, his name is John. And then in this act of obedience, as Zacharias trusts God and he calls the baby what he ought to have, the Lord is pleased with that. And in that instant, when he writes his name is John, after 9 months of not being able to speak, now Zacharias's voice is given back to him. What's Zacharias going to say? It's been 9 months since he's been able to speak. Would he start by saying, oh, I want to tell you about the angel Gabriel that I saw in the temple? Would Zacharias' first words be praise to God for giving he and Elizabeth the baby that they had long since given up hope of having at their age? Well, those things are great, but those things are secondary. See, Zacharias has been pondering for 9 months the meaning of all of this. Zacharias has been pondering the meaning of the coming of the Messiah. Because if his son is the forerunner of the Messiah, and then Mary, the Messiah himself, has been in Zacharias' house for 3 months, in Mary's womb. But Zacharias is a teacher of the Bible, a Jewish priest. He would go a few weeks every year up to Jerusalem and he would offer the sacrifices there in the temple, and it was a highlight of their year. But then the rest of the year, Zacharias was just a teacher of the Bible. And so he taught the people the Old Testament. And so for 9 months now, Zacharias has known the Messiah is coming. And so it seems that Zacharias has been poring over his Old Testament and refreshing himself on what's going to happen when the Messiah comes. And so Zacharias gets to speak now, right? They hand him his baby that he has just named John. Probably you ought to picture, as we read these words of Zacharias' praise that Daryl read for us, we probably ought to picture Zacharias beaming with joy. These are probably the first words that he speaks as he holds his son, and he wants to tell them what he has been thinking about these last 9 months. What he's been thinking about is the fact that the Messiah is coming. And so these are the words that we're going to look at today. Zacharias knows if his son is to be the forerunner of the Messiah, then we're on the verge of the greatest event in history. If his son that he's holding here is the forerunner of the Messiah, then we're standing on the edge of the culmination of all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. We have Zacharias' words here, starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Of course, right after this, we finish off Luke chapter 1. We'll go right into Luke 2, which many of us will read around our Christmas trees and our home celebrations, right, of Jesus' birth. Luke chapter 1, verse 67 says, "And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying..." What's the significance of the birth of Jesus Christ? We want to let Zacharias explain it to us. First thing that Zacharias says that's important about the birth of Jesus Christ is this: Jesus is God stepping into history to set us free. Jesus is God stepping into history to set his people free. Look again at chapter 1, verses 67 and 68. Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." Here in verse 68, Zacharias says, God, the Lord God of Israel, has visited us. Down in verse 78, it will be Jesus who is described as visiting us. And the reason he can say God is visiting us or Jesus is visiting us is that it's the same thing, right? Jesus is God. What's happening here when this baby is being born, and does Zechariah fully understand this? I'm not sure that he does, but he's grasping pieces of it here, and the Spirit's helping him to say what is true. When Jesus was staying in Zechariah's house, there in Mary's womb, God was living with Zechariah for those 3 months. The angel explained it to Mary about as well as anyone can explain this mystery to us humans. Look back at Luke 1:35 for what the angel told Mary. And certainly Zacharias would have heard this account from Mary's own lips when she showed up at their house. Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Jesus has always been the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. But here in Mary's womb, he has taken on humanity for the first time. At Jesus' conception, he added a human nature to what he already was, but he subtracted nothing. So now, Jesus is the God-man. He always has been fully God, but here in Mary's womb, he has become fully man. And you have Jesus, fully God, fully man, united in one person forever. And so, verse 68, God is coming to visit, right? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who has visited us by the coming of Jesus. And then what does he say God has come to earth to do? Verse 68, he has come to accomplish redemption for his people. To redeem someone is to set them free. God was coming to earth in the person of Jesus to set his people free. Do you feel trapped by something? Do you feel burdened? As if there is a weight that you are carrying. Jesus is God. And when he appeared on earth as a little baby, his mission was to set you free. He came to accomplish redemption for his people. What's the significance of the birth of Jesus? First, Jesus is God who has stepped into history to set his people free. Secondly, we'll see this. Jesus is the one who will fulfill the ancient prophecies. Zacharias is going to refer to some of them. Jesus is the one who will fulfill the ancient prophecies. Many people think that they know about Jesus, but they vastly underestimate him. I recently watched a Hollywood film that had Jesus as a background character in the story. And it was interesting to me to watch how the producers, how they conceived of Jesus and the little things that he said. How they pictured him. Clearly in the film, the filmmakers understood that Jesus preached love. They understood that Jesus was a miracle worker. They understood that Jesus was a gentleman who was willing to sacrifice himself for others. And that's all true. But those are just the fringes of his ways. Jesus is not merely a philosopher of love. And even if you understand that Jesus came to earth to forgive sins and to give you eternal life, that is only the beginning of what Jesus means to do in this world. You underestimate Jesus if you think that he is anywhere near done with the work that he has to do here on the earth. Jesus Christ is the central figure in God's plan for the world. It was at Jesus' command that this earth sprang into being, and it will be at the word of Jesus that the world will come to its end. Jesus' first coming was only the beginning of what he intends to do on our planet. Really, the whole Old Testament and a good portion of the New Testament is full of prophecies about Jesus and what he still has to do. And when the time is right, Jesus will fulfill every last one of those prophecies. So Zacharias has been reading now for 9 months. He's been reading through his Old Testament, and the Spirit has given him understanding that this Jesus, who's in Mary's womb, who's staying in his house, this Jesus is the Messiah. So he's reading all these prophecies, these predictions about what the Messiah will do, and he's blown away by it. All of these things are going to be fulfilled by this baby. And it's true. So Zacharias highlights a few of them. Letter A on your sheet. Jesus will fulfill God's promises to David. Jesus will fulfill God's promises to David. Look at verse 68. Zechariah says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." What did God promise David in the Old Testament? Well, there's many promises. We could go to 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13, though, for a good summary. The Davidic covenant we talk about in the Old Testament. It's a key part if you're going to understand the flow of Scripture, the promises that God made to David. Here's one passage that summarizes those things pretty well. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 says this. God said this to David in the Old Testament, 1,000 years before Jesus. "David, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. A key promise that God made to David and repeated it to David. And then the people of Israel and the prophets of Israel, they held on to this promise for the 1,000 years that came in between them and Jesus. The promise is this: a descendant of David would sit on David's throne forever. A descendant of David would sit on David's throne forever. Well, you ask, well, in history, though, as we look back on it, did David's line go on reigning in Jerusalem forever? The answer is clearly no. If you look in history, the last of David's descendants to reign in Jerusalem was a king named Zedekiah. He was removed from his throne in 586 BC by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. So if there's no king, a son of David, ruling in Jerusalem, what about God's promise to David that he would raise up a descendant for him, that David's dynasty from his loins would go on forever? Well, the prophets of Israel, even after Zedekiah lost his throne and David's dynasty came to an end, the prophets of Israel made it very clear that God still intends to keep this promise. There's a break in when one of David's sons reigning. There's a time period where that's not happening, but it's still going to be fulfilled. One of David's descendants is going to rule in Jerusalem forever. It's interesting. I was reading a Jewish website this week, and they were talking about how Zedekiah was the last of David's descendants to reign. But they said on this Jewish website, we are still waiting for a descendant of David to rise and to sit on that throne again. That was right, because that is what God has promised. A future son of David would be born in Israel, would come, would establish an earthly kingdom centered in Jerusalem, would defeat all of Israel's enemies, and reign as king over all the earth forever. Zechariah says that Jesus is this king. Thanks for that, Greg. Look at verse 69 again in Luke chapter 1. Zechariah says about Jesus, he has raised up for us a horn of salvation in the house of David, his servant. Now, the lifting up of a horn refers to an animal that's tossing its horns in a display of power. My parents were showing me a video. Was it somewhere? I was watching this video and they were videotaping this buffalo, and it was all fun until the buffalo started to snort and toss his head back and forth, and then the people run into the car and drive away as fast as they can, right? Because the horn, it's a symbol of power, right? And that buffalo was wielding his symbol of power. The people got the message, right? That's the picture here, that God has raised up a horn of salvation. We could go back to Psalm 132 and read about the prediction that when the Messiah would come, that he'd be the horn of David. The idea is a conqueror is going to come. A mighty conqueror is going to come to trample the enemies. And Zechariah is saying Jesus is this man. He is this king that's going to fulfill the promises to David. And Zacharias knows that Jesus qualifies, because Mary is a descendant of David. Joseph was a descendant of David too, right? And so Jesus fully qualifies. He is the descendant of David, and he can be the one to fulfill this prophecy. Yes, Zacharias knows it. So Jesus is the one who will fulfill the ancient prophecies. First, we saw Jesus will fulfill God's promises to David. Second, Jesus will fulfill God's promises to Abraham. Jesus will fulfill God's promises to Abraham. Verses 72 to 75 speak of this. Let's back up to verse 69 again. Zechariah says, he's thinking about the Messiah. He's been reviewing the Old Testament. What does it say will come? Verse 69, he says, and God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him in all our days. Verse 72, Zacharias is proclaiming that Jesus is going to fulfill not only the promises that God made to David, but also the promises that God made to Abraham in that holy covenant that he made with him. So here, Zacharias backs up in his mind another 1,000 years. He'd gone back to the 1,000 years from where they lived to to the prophecies to David. And now he backs up another 1,000 years to Abraham, who lived 2,000 B.C. And Zacharias is saying, look, this baby, this Jesus, who was staying in my house in Mary's womb, is going to fulfill all of those promises as well. If we go back to Genesis 22, we get a summary of God's promises to Abraham. Again, this is Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 22. But I try to pick a verse that's going to summarize some of the key things that God promised to Abraham. Okay? Let's read this. This is Genesis 22, 17 and 18. God says to Abraham, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. You could summarize God's promises to Abraham with three words. I think there's blanks on your sheet for that. God will fulfill God's promises to Abraham. Jesus will. So God will give to Abraham seed, land, and blessing. God will give to Abraham seed, land, and blessing. We see that all in these verses here. God promised Abraham seed or descendants as innumerable as the stars in the heaven and as the sand on the seashore. God also promised Abraham land. Now, if we read the whole passage, all of Genesis 12, 15, 22, and what comes after that, we'd find that God promised Abraham that his descendants would be able to own this land of Israel forever. That's not all in these verses that we read here, but it does refer to it. Your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. So, seed, land, and blessing. The blessing that God promised to Abraham was that one of his descendants would come who would be a blessing to all the nations. And Zacharias is saying, look, this Jesus, the Messiah, he's going to fulfill all of these things. Okay, has Jesus already fulfilled those things? Or had he fulfilled them in Zacharias' day? Zacharias is thinking, okay, look, do we possess the gate of our enemies? And in his day, no, the Jews didn't possess the land. They didn't even possess their own gates, much less the gates of their enemies, right? Rome was ruling. They were living in their land, but under the heavy hand of some oppressors. So Zacharias, as he's looking ahead to Jesus, he knows that if Jesus is going to give the land to the Jews, he's going to have to defeat their enemies. And he's looking forward to it. Look down at verse 74 as Zacharias is kind of summarizing what the Old Testament says is going to come as a result of Jesus. Verse 74, it says that the promise is God would grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Being rescued from the hand of our enemies, we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. What does our world long for today? I think we still long for the same thing that Zacharias is longing for. To be rescued from all of our enemies, to live without fear all our days. If you look at the headlines in our world today, what do you find? There's a crazy dictator in North Korea threatening to unleash nuclear weapons upon the world, right? Testing long-range missiles that can reach the United States and most of the United States. And ignoring the international community's cries for him to stop. And that's kind of scary, right? The whole world's afraid. And where do you feel safe, even if you ignore that threat? There was another terrorist attack this week, right? A man tried to detonate a bomb in the New York City subway. Thankfully, he failed in his attempt. But where do you feel safe? Do you feel safe in public transportation? Do you feel safe here in the church? Do our kids feel safe in their schools? And what would it be like to live in a world that's characterized like what he says the Messiah is going to bring in, a world characterized by holiness and righteousness? Is that what our world is like today? I mean, if we were to say, what's our world like? Well, holiness and righteousness. No. Constantly there's a flow of men and women, right? Right now in the news, constantly every day you hear about somebody else in a powerful position accused of sexual harassment. And how do you know who's telling the truth and who's lying and who do you trust? Did they really do these things? See, but Zacharias is saying that Jesus Christ, He's going to fulfill these Old Testament promises. And when Jesus is done, the whole earth will be serving God without fear in holiness and righteousness all our days. Now, a very natural question arises here. When Jesus came, did he fulfill the promises to David and to Abraham? Did Jesus reestablish David's kingdom, defeat Israel's enemies, and by his strength, like he's casting a horn, by his strength, establish an eternal reign there in Jerusalem of peace and righteousness? The answer is clearly no, he didn't. Right? Jesus didn't establish any kind of earthly government. Well, what happened? If Jesus is the Messiah and John is the forerunner, why did Jesus not establish his kingdom and defeat all of the enemies as the Messiah was predicted to do? The answer is found in Zacharias' words about his son, John. Zacharias has been giving praise to God for the Messiah that is coming. And basically just saying, praise you, God, for sending your Messiah. We know what the Messiah is going to do because we read the Old Testament. And here's the things that he's going to do. But this whole time he's been talking about the Messiah that's coming, about Jesus. Now he says, well, I'm actually kind of excited about my son too. So he refers to John, maybe in his arms here, in verses 76 and 77. And as he talks about what John is going to do, we see a hint of why Jesus didn't fulfill all those prophecies right away. Okay? Look at verse 76 and 77. Zacharias continues, and you, child, this is John the Baptist, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Now, do you notice in there, how will salvation come to the Jews? How will salvation come to the Jews? It will come by the forgiveness of their sins. You see, man's great problem was not something outside of him. Man's great problem is not terrorism or guns or sexual harassment or evil dictators or cancer or climate change. Man's great problem is not something outside of him. Man's great problem was something inside of him, and that is that we are all sinful through and through. And before Jesus would solve the problems around us, he would solve the problem within us. Jesus will save us from all of those enemies that surround us. Jesus will save us from terrorism, sexual harassment, evil dictators, cancer, and climate change. That is his destiny. It is what was prophesied about him, and it is his full intention to deliver us from those things that are outside threats. But the first enemy that must be dealt with is the enemy within. It's our own selves. What does mankind need most? We need forgiveness. So number three on your sheets, what's the significance of this baby being born? Jesus is the only one who can meet your deepest need. Jesus is the only one who can meet your deepest need. We need forgiveness. You say, well, why is forgiveness our greatest need? The answer is our sin that separates us from God, and God cannot bless us until we're clean in his sight. Okay, so let's say that Jesus, when he grew up, that Jesus came and he did all those things that he was promised to do in the Old Testament. Let's say that Jesus came and he stamped out all of God's enemies. What would he have been doing? If Jesus came and stamped out all of God's enemies, he would have stamped out all of humanity because we've all rejected him. We didn't want that. No, the time was not right for the judging of God's enemies. First, there must be forgiveness. And that was Jesus' singular task in his first coming. But just a few days after this speech by Zacharias, right? Zacharias, John the Baptist is born. He gives this speech about what the Messiah is coming to do. Just a few days later, Mary's going back home. And Joseph's going to find out that Mary is pregnant. And so an angel has to appear to Joseph. And the angel's explaining to Joseph why Jesus came. Look at what he says, Matthew 1:21. I think I have a slide for this. Jesus' words to Joseph a few days after Zacharias is talking. Jesus says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And how is Jesus going to accomplish that salvation? How is it that he will grant us forgiveness? Look at this next verse, Matthew 26:28. That's how Jesus said he was planning to accomplish this salvation. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. How would Jesus accomplish our salvation? He would accomplish it by pouring out his blood on our behalf. You see, your sin earned you death. Jesus came to take that death in your place. Jesus' blood is the only thing that can bring a person forgiveness. John the Baptist's ministry pointed to this. The fact that what we need is forgiveness. What's a person have to do if I want this forgiveness that Jesus' blood has won for me? Hold your finger here in Luke chapter 1 and go over to Luke chapter 3. Notice the things that John the Baptist talked about. He's talking about forgiveness and what our response must be if we want forgiveness. Luke chapter 3, verse 3. He's talking about John the Baptist when he grew up. He came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist's message was, forgiveness comes to those who repent, to those who turn from their sins to Christ. Hold your finger here in Luke and go over to the end of Luke, Luke 24. Here we're skipping over all of Jesus' life. Jesus has lived, he has died in our place, he's risen again. And here again we see the same message. Forgiveness comes by the blood of Jesus Christ to those who repent. Luke chapter 24, look at verse 45. Jesus is speaking. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem." What's the significance of the birth of Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus is God who stepped into history to set his people free. Jesus is the one who will fulfill the ancient prophecies. And Jesus is the only one who can solve your deepest need. Your deepest problem is sin. Your deepest need is forgiveness. Jesus' blood is God's solution. It is the only thing that can take away your sin and grant you forgiveness. Your response is repentance. You just have to let go of your own efforts. You have to let go of your sin. Turn to Jesus Christ in your heart and say, "Oh God, I trust in this Jesus. He is my Savior." And at that instant, he will forgive your sins. He will make you clean. He'll give you a cleanness that can't be smudged again. An eternal forgiveness that brings life. This is what Jesus has come to do. Now, turn back to Luke chapter 1. So, Zacharias is praising God for this Messiah and what he would do. Even in his prayer, he recognizes that salvation comes through the forgiveness of sins. We have to have that forgiveness before God can solve all the rest of our problems. And that's what Jesus came to do. Now why? Why would God do this? Why would God send his son to bleed on that cross and to die in our place so that he might save us? Why would he do that? I love this phrase here at the end of verse 78. Why would God do it? Because of the tender mercy of our God. You see, God experiences deep, heartfelt mercy towards sinners. What a thing. God experiences deep, heartfelt mercy towards you, a sinner, so that he would send his son to bleed and die for you. What's the significance of the coming of Jesus? Zechariah says one more thing. There's a word picture, and it's beautiful. Zacharias is going to say, Jesus is the sunrise from on high. Jesus is the sunrise from on high. Verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. Jesus' coming is like the blazing of the morning sun as it dawns upon a dark world. Zacharias says, this Jesus who's coming into the world, he is a light from heaven. Come to Jesus and you will find light. Light in the Bible speaks of understanding compared to the darkness of ignorance. Jesus came to give understanding. Light in the Bible speaks of righteousness when compared to the darkness of sin. Jesus came to give righteousness. Come to Jesus and you'll find light. Not only that, but if you come to Jesus, you'll find life. Do you see in verse 78, what's the darkness stand for? Jesus came to be a light, a blazing light from heaven, shining on those in darkness. And what's the darkness stand for? Look at verses 78 and 79. The tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. The picture is all of humanity is sitting, before Jesus comes, is sitting in the shadow of death. They're in their sins. They're on their way to eternal destruction. We don't understand. We're lost. Right? But into this dark world comes the light of Jesus. That he might die for us. That he might give us forgiveness and understanding. What did Jesus say in John 11:25? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Jesus came to bring light and he came to bring life to those who were stuck in death. And when Jesus returns the second time, right, he's not done with his work. He has given us this life so that if you will trust in Jesus Christ today, you will live forever. You have eternal life the moment you believe in him. But there still is the physical death that comes at the end of our lives, right? Jesus isn't done with his work. He's not done until he totally does away with death forever. Look at this next verse. I think it's 1 Corinthians 15:25-26. Says Jesus must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. This Jesus of ours, this Messiah who came to become a man, who was born in the manger, he, even death is no match for him. When Jesus returns, death itself will die, Christ will have the final victory, and those who have trusted in him will live forever. You come to Jesus, you'll find light, you'll find life, and you'll find peace. That's in these verses too. Look at verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Do you want peace in your life? The source of all peace is peace with God. The Bible says there is no peace for the wicked. It's only Jesus who can guide our feet into the way of peace. What's the significance of the birth of Jesus? Well, there's no event in history that can hold a candle to it. Jesus in the manger is God stepping into history to set his people free. Jesus is the one who will fulfill all these ancient prophecies that we read about through the Old Testament. Jesus is the one who can solve your deepest need. If you will repent, he will give you forgiveness. And Jesus is the sunrise from on high. As we celebrate Christmas, as Christians who understand these things, when we celebrate Christmas, we ought to celebrate Jesus, right? As we're putting the lights on our houses, as we're giving presents back and forth to each other, as we're having family gatherings, we know what we're celebrating. We're celebrating Jesus who has come and he's given us light and he's given us life. And we have this hope when we look around and we see darkness in the world. We know what's going to happen to that darkness. Jesus is going to come, the horn of David, and he's going to defeat it. Right? We have hope that even goes beyond what Jesus has already done for us. We have a reason to celebrate. If you're here today and you don't know this Jesus personally, you've not yet turned to him and come into a relationship with God of peace because of what he's done for you, oh, come to Jesus today. What better time of year to do it than at Christmas time when all the world is celebrating Jesus? We understand his significance and what he's done for us. Let's pray. Oh, our Lord Jesus Christ, we come and we praise you. We confess, Lord, that even during a season that's all about you, we can become worried and busy about so many other things. I just pray, Lord, that we might worship Christ, that we might be like Zacharias and just have our hearts be filled with joy for what you have done, sending your Son to live on the earth, to give us forgiveness, and one day to give us everything that we might hope and long for. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.